Hi, I'm Keisha Gallagher with Grace and Torah, bringing you the third Hebrew month, the month of Sivan, the month of radiance and coverings. And in lieu of a blessing, since I'm recording this early, I'm just going to thank Hashem for the third month, the month of being born again, because that's what all months are about. Thank you, Adonai. And you can read the full blessing and the notes for the video at graceandtorah.net. So I want to talk about the tribe this month, which is Zebulun, which means to dwell or dwelling or the exalted one. We're going to talk about the Mazel, which is the twins, the Gemini, and we're going to talk about in warfare, the sense of the month, which is walking. But first, where is Sivan mentioned in scripture? It is with Esther and Mordecai giving out their edict. So let's read from that. So the king's scribes were called at that time in the third month, that is the month of Sivan, on the 23rd day, and it was written according to all that Mordecai commanded to the Jews, the satraps, the governors, the princes of the provinces, which extended from India to Ethiopia. 127 provinces. So every province according to its script, and to every people according to their language, as well as to the Jews according to their script and their language. First, right off the bat, let's notice that the number 127 is there, the 127 provinces. The only other time this appears in scripture is with the life of Sarah. She lived 127 years, and she, her blessing is just like her counterpart, Abraham. She's the mother of nations. And we see her great-great-great-great-granddaughter, Esther, fulfilling this in a very natural way as the queen of Persia. And notice it wasn't just Persia, though. They were over many nations. And I love this because in the third month, the month where we have the Feast of Shavuot, which is associated with the giving of the word and fire and languages, tongues, we have the edicts going out to many different tribes and tongues. I don't believe that's a coincidence at all. This is just, to me, mirrors of Shavuot in Exodus 19 and in Acts chapter 2. So what was going on with the tribe, though? Zebulun. What does Zebulun have to do with the third month? Well, he was the third tribe that gave offerings at the Mishkan, at the tabernacle, upon its completion. And we're going to read about that in our Torah portions for this month. At the dedication of the tabernacle, when it's completed, the tribes brought in their gifts and offerings, and they did it in a specific order. It's actually the exact same order in the way that God had them camp around the tabernacle. It began with Judah and the tribes that were with him, which were Issachar and Zebulun. And what were our previous month's tribes? Well, month one was Judah, month two was Issachar, and now we're in month three and it's Zebulun. So in the book of Numbers or Bamidbar, we learn about in chapter 2 and in chapter 7 how they were encamped, and we also learn about how they brought their offerings at the dedication of the Mishkan. And this is how they are numbered in the months of the year. This is how the rabbis came up with assigning the tribes those months. And I think it was just such great wisdom, because we see how this all just flows and works together with the wheels within the wheels. So Zebulun, how did he get his name? He is a son of Leah. We can read in Genesis 30 and 20. Then Leah said, God has endowed Zavad, which means gifted, me with a good gift, Zeved, which can mean a dowry or a gift. Now my husband will dwell, Zaval, which also means to honor and respect, with me, because I have borne him six sons. And what did Leah seek most from Jacob? She wasn't the loved one like Rachel, so she wanted to be honored and respected just as much. And so we see this Zaval, Zavad, Zaved. And all of these words are related to Zebulun's name. So she named him Zebulun. Sometimes that's defined as exalted. And the meaning of the exalted in this sense is honored. It's to be respected. And just for a little tidbit there, right after she has Zebulun, she has her seventh child, which happens to be a girl, Dinah. So Jacob, and Genesis 49:13, when he blesses this tribe, he says, Zebulun will dwell at the seashore, and he shall be a haven for ships, and his flank shall be toward Zidon. He is known as the seafaring tribe. And in the blessing that Moses gave in Deuteronomy 33, he's paired with Issachar, our tribe from last month. So let's read that. Of Zebulun, he said, rejoice, Zebulun, in your going forth. Because obviously, if you're a seafaring tribe, you're going to and fro. You're going out to other islands and continents and nations. And Issachar, in your tents, they will call peoples to the mountains. There they will offer righteous sacrifices, for they will draw out the abundance of the seas and the hidden treasures of the sand. And we looked at this verse in the context of Issachar last month, but this month we're going to look at it in context with Zebulun. Because you think about the seas. What are seas? What are they metaphorically about? Revelation compares them to people, the nations, in chapter 17, verse 15. And he said to me, the waters which you saw where the harlot sits are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. So our exalted one, our honored one, Zebulun, dwells by the seashore. He's the tribe of Sivan. He's the tribe of the third month. He's the tribe of like the third day of creation, we can compare that to, where you have the waters gathered together. You have seeds and trees and fruit and all these wonderful things coming forth. We have life. We associate this number with resurrection because of those seeds that sprout forth and because of Messiah, the seed of the woman who later sprouted forth. And Han's going to get in the video, it looks like. Zebulun has wind in his sails. That's likened to the spirit of Adonai who is empowering them to go forth. These are like a missionary type of tribe. That's what their essence is about. They're filled with the gifts of the Ruach, and they carry that word of Adonai to the nations with the idea of gathering them back together and carrying them to the mountain, carrying them to hear the word of Adonai, carrying them to receive his word and his spirit, his ruach, his ketuvah, his wedding vows. And so like woman wisdom in Proverbs, he calls to the wayward people. He calls to those just like the harlot does. They're calling to the same people sitting in the same places, but he is doing this for a righteous purpose. He is doing this to bring them to the mountain of Adonai. And he's carrying treasures in his ships. And those treasures are not man-made treasures. They are the commodity of people. They are Adonai's treasures. But they're also rejoicing over this prospect. So I think it's fitting that both Issachar and Zebulun call people to the mountain of Adonai, because they're associated with the second month, with this, which is counting the Omer up to Shavuot. And then, of course, here in this third month, we reach the pinnacle of the count. We reach the mountaintop. And that's when what we've been commanded to count up to all this time. And of course, that commemorates Adonai's voice going forth from the mountain and the entire nation of Israel and the mixed multitude were joined to them. And they are Adonai's harvest, just like the Feast of Shavuot. We are his wheat. We are his cultivated field. So the abundance of the seas and of the sands, just like with Issachar, should also remind us of Abraham, the children of Abraham. His seed are likened to sand. His seed are likened to the stars in the heaven. See if you can count them. They are the ones that dig and mine these treasures, not just in the form of people, but digging and mining into the word to bring forth the deep things. And they bring them out in a way that the nations, that the tribes can hear and understand in their own tongue. So that leads us to the Gemini, or the Teomim, the twins. I think with the twins, the first thing most of us think of is this mazel's in the sky during the month where we have the fourth feast of Shavuot, where twin loaves are waved before Adonai. Those leavened loaves, and as I mentioned before, were his harvest. This is a picture of his people, and you're going to hear different ideas about what these two leavened loaves represent. Things like the Lukot HaBrit, the two tablets of the covenant, or some people will say it's the Torah and the Holy Spirit, those gifts given from the mountain at this feast, or in that same vernacular, we could say the Spirit and truth, or we could say it represents Mashiach, the two comings of Mashiach, or the two types of Mashiach, Mashiach ben Yosef, the suffering servant, or Mashiach ben David, the conquering king. Or you might hear it, the two loaves being called the bride and the bridegroom, or Jew and Gentile. And so which one is it? Is it the house of Israel and the house of Judah? Maybe. I actually think they're all true. I think that our perspective should be broader than just one thing. But definitely they represent his people because we are his harvest. We even see Messiah giving parables about the wheat harvest and us being his harvest and the leavening. It's not chametz, it's not sin. You know, we talked about that in the first and the second month. This is the leavening of the kingdom, as in like the parable of the woman that had three measures of flour. This is one of the Shalosh Regalim. This is one of the pilgrimage feasts, and it's the one that's right in the center. So it's right on the pinnacle of the mountain. And the leavening is the kingdom. We want the leavening of the kingdom. And so what might that be? Probably the things that were given at the mountain, which would be the Torah and the Ruach HaKodesh. Because with those two things, we have it all. Other twins, though, that we would probably want to look at, especially in the context of warfare, would be Jacob and Esau. I've talked about them a lot in the months. We all have a Jacob and Esau within us. We all have an old man that was born first, like Esau, that's ruled by appetites and desires. And hopefully we all have a renewed spirit man like Jacob that dwells in tents and Torah learning and desires to be Adonai's image in the earth. And so with that, with the Feast of Shavuot and with the month of Sivan, we're going to have some battles and struggles there where we need to learn to discern which one of those twins we are. But let's go back to the mountain. In Exodus 19, this is verses 1 and 2, it says, "Now in the third month after the sons of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on that very day they came into the wilderness of Sinai, and when they set from Rephidim, they came to the wilderness of Sinai and camped in the wilderness, and there Israel camped in front of the mountain." So Sivan, the third month, is most notably associated with the fourth feast, Shavuot. So we're going to talk about the number three, but we're also going to talk briefly about the number four, because that's important here in this context. Israel arrives at Mount Sinai, which is actually Mount Horeb. And we learned that earlier when Moses is at the burning bush. So let's talk a little bit about there. Let's back up to the burning bush. This is Exodus 3, 2 through 5. "And the angel of the Lord appeared to Moses in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Then Moses said, 'I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn.' So when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, 'Moshe, Moshe.' And he said, 'Hineni, here I am.' Then he said, 'Do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground.'" So that bush is Sinai in Hebrew. And some scholars suggest this is how Sinai gets its name. It actually just means a thorny bush. The flame in which the messenger of the Lord spoke is Laba, and it's from the word Lahav, meaning flame, or the head, or the flashing point of a spear or sword. Adonai's word is definitely fiery and sharp, and it's a double-edged sword, and it went forth from both the example at Horeb with Moses with the burning bush, and it went forth again at Sinai, which was also Mount Horeb, with the giving of the word. Another important point is that Moses, prior to the burning bush, knew of Adonai, but he had not yet had a revelation of him. When he saw the bush that was burning and yet wasn't being consumed, and heard an angel of the Lord speaking from the midst of that fire, he heard Adonai's voice for the first time. So Mount Horeb, for Moses, this was the place where he heard the voice of the Lord. This is his revelation. And he would later take the children of Israel to that same mountain, although it's called Sinai in that account. It's still Mount Horeb where he had the revelation. So the entire nation would have a revelation of Adonai. That's why Shavuot, or the mountaintop experience, is called the revelation in Judaism. And he tells Moses in Exodus 3:12 that he is going to be with him, and that this will be a sign, an oath to Moses, when he brings the children of Israel out of Egypt, that they will serve God at that mountain. And they did so. So let's jump up forward back to Exodus 19, when he does have the whole nation there. This is verses 10 and 11. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, "Go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their garments." Obviously, they're coming into holy presence just like Moses did. He had to remove his sandals, and the people are going to wash their garments. And they're not going to come near a woman. "And let them be ready for the third day. For on the third day, the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in sight of all the people." They were going to have a revelation of the Lord. So this is a good month, a good time, right at the beginning of the month, before we have Shavuot, to go back and read these passages. This is what it is to prepare for, to be in the presence of Adonai. If he's going to give us a gift, we need to be prepared. Later, on a different mountain, because the important idea here is the mountain itself. It's a metaphor. It is Adonai's throne. So when God chose to place his name in Jerusalem, Mount Zion became the place where he put his name. This is where the Temple Mount would sit, the permanent dwelling of Adonai on the earth. In Acts chapter 2, the people were all gathered together in one place, and that was the Temple Mount. And they did this on the day of Shavuot, the Feast of Weeks. In Acts 2, it says, "And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." So a manifestation of the Holy Spirit resting upon the disciples during Shavuot, like divided tongues of fire that empowered them to speak in the language of the nations, mirrors Jewish agadic literature about what happened in the account in Exodus 19 in the following chapters. I'm going to give you an example from Shemot Rabbah. It's a midrash on Exodus. It says, "And it is stated," referring to Exodus 20 and 15, "and all the people saw the sounds," literally voices, plural. It is not written sound, singular, here, but rather sounds, plural. Rabbi Yochanan said, "The voice would go out and divide into 70 voices for the 70 languages so that all the nations would hear." The Talmud in Shabbat 88b has this to say. "With regard to the revelation at Sinai, Rabbi Yochanan said, 'What is the meaning of that which is written? The Lord gives the word. The women that proclaim the good news are a great host.'" That's Psalm 68:12. "It means that each and every utterance that emerged from the mouth of the Almighty divided into 70 languages, a great host. And similarly, the school of Rabbi Yishmael taught with regard to the verse, 'Behold, is my word not like fire, declares the Lord, and like a hammer that shatters rock,' Jeremiah 23:29. 'Just as this hammer breaks a stone into several fragments, so too each and every utterance that emerged from the mouth of the Holy One, blessed be he, divided into 70 languages." Psalm 68 that is quoted in Shabbat 88b is the psalm for Shavuot. It's a very fascinating psalm. It's quotes Numbers 10:35, which has those inverted noons on the Torah scroll. It also contains several unique words and expressions, actually more than several, up to at least 13, that makes its interpretation into other languages quite difficult. There's a commentator on this. His name is William Kay, and I thought his words were just perfect for what we were just looking at with the rabbis. He says, in Jewish ritual, the psalm is used at Pentecost, the anniversary of the giving of the law and the feast of finished harvest. The remarkable character of the psalm is indicated by the fact that there are no fewer than 13 words in it which are not found elsewhere. The Pentecostal gift of tongues seems needed for its full exposition. So what's important here? The Jewish tradition is important because it gives us the historical Jewish understanding on what happened at Mount Sinai. It also gives us a better understanding of what those early disciples may have had in expectation when they were told to go and wait in Jerusalem for the gift to come. They were already familiar with what had happened at the mountain in Exodus 19 with the children of Israel. So they were expecting a type of revelation to occur, and they probably presumed it would be like fire. And the multitude of languages that went forth, and the Spirit given them utterance to speak to those who had came in from many nations to celebrate Shavuot so that they could give the good news, is very fascinating. And the Jews associating Psalm 68 with this, and calling, when it talks about the women who proclaimed the good news, you know, they have the idea of the Bat Kol, which is the daughter of the voice. This is a voice of God. It's a spirit. And spirit in Hebrew are feminine. So you can see how they were looking at that, the women proclaiming the good news, being a great host, as just multitudes of languages going forth. So no matter who you were, what people you're from, what tribe you are, what language you speak, the Adonai's word goes forth so that you can hear it and you can understand it, so that you can do what? You can obey it. So at the mountain, the people actually say I do to Adonai three times. And this is bridal language, really. When they were standing at the smoky, fiery mountain, it's like they were under this grand chuppah, and he's giving them his ketubah, his wedding vows. And they're a free people. They can say yay or nay, and they say I do, even before their first idea is before they've even heard a word. So I'm going to read those to you. First one's in Exodus 19:8, and all the people answered together. That Hebrew word is yachad, from like echad, one. And they said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. Exodus 24:3 says, then Moses came and recounted to the people all the words of the Lord and all the ordinances, and all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words which the Lord has spoken, we will do. And the third one contains the most famous phrase. You've probably heard this phrase in Hebrew. It is na'aseh v'nishma. We will do and we will hear, shema, or understand. And I think this is the most telling, because this is what happens. When we hear the voice of Adonai and we say, I do, that doesn't mean we understand completely. Actually, we get most of our understanding in the doing. Exodus 24:7. Then he took the book of the covenant and read it in the hearing of the people, and they said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do and we will be obedient. That is the na'aseh v'nishma. So at that grand invitation, the people speak with one voice. Does this not remind you of Acts chapter 2? They were all in one accord and in one place. They were echad. And that is the fully come. Shavuot had fully came. And a lot of people focus on that. I don't think they quite understand that this is the fullness of the feast. We need to be in one accord and in one place in order for us to really get the gift, to get the revelation. So what had the disciples been doing before Acts chapter 2? They had been counting the Omer, just like we're counting the Omer now. They listened to Messiah. Remember, the risen Messiah had been with them in different times for 40 days, appearing to many, giving them instructions on the kingdom. We're told that in Acts chapter 1. And then he ascended back up the mountain, or actually back up on the cloud, back up to heaven, back to the throne of God, if you will. And he told them, you go to Jerusalem and you wait for the gift. And they understood it. They understood. They remembered what happened with Moses. They also understood Moses ascending that mountain at one point and them not being patient. And instead of waiting, what did they do? They built a golden calf. And you guys all know that history. But it's important that we understand that the waiting, we need to be obedient to what he told us to do. You go to Jerusalem and you wait. And when they did wait, wondrous things happened, just like it did in Exodus when Moses had brought them to the mountain. So let's just talk a little bit more about the number three, since this is the third month. You can read more at Grace and Torah on my post, Hebrew Numbers 1 through 10, and look at the number three. Moses was the third child in his family. Remember, there was Aaron and Miriam, and then Moses. And his name, Moses, is really an idiom for what? The law, the Torah, which was given in the third month, which is Nisan. God gave the Israelites 3 days to prepare themselves to receive his Torah. The tree of life is often an idiom for the Torah, and trees were given on the third day of creation. Even the spindles that hold the scroll are called trees of life, and those parchment pieces that are sewn together, each one is called a leaf. So wisdom and the Torah are likened to the tree of life. What else with the number three? Messiah. Messiah was in the grave 3 days and three nights, and as the sign of Jonah, he rose from the grave at that point, so we understand resurrection. But long before that, we could see resurrection in the form of seeds being buried into the ground and then sprouting to life. Those that occurred on day three. Messiah is also called the seed of the woman, and he calls his word in the parable of the sower, it is a seed. All of these are day three ideas. We have the three pilgrimage festivals, Matzah, Shavuot, Sukkot. Those are the foot festivals where we appear in Jerusalem. You have the waters gathered together, dry land appearing, seeds, trees, fruit, all day three. But the whole idea of the gathering together, like those waters gathered on day three of creation and seeds and trees and seeds all sprouting, fruit coming forth, is meant to lead us to day four. And day four is where we get what? The sun, moon, and stars. The natural lights of creation, which give light to the earth, which is a spiritual picture of giving spiritual light to the earth. That's what Adonai's Moedim do. That's what his feasts do that were given on day four of creation. This is about his government. They govern the day and the night. They govern the Moedim, the festivals. That's why we're even making these videos. That's what the months do. They govern that festival calendar. And in the third month, we have the fourth feast, which pictures these things. So we see three and four sort of intertwined. You can't have one really without the other. And so that fourth feast day, Shavuot, or Pentecost, arrives after one counts 50 days, or 7 times 7 weeks, which is a jubilee of weeks. It's the fullness of all the feast days as it commemorates Adonai, of course, giving his people his Torah, his Ruach HaKodesh, his Holy Spirit. So that's the covenant and the seal right there. And this is about time and authority, which declares Adonai's government, his kingship, his rulership, his sovereignty over the whole universe. And this is mirrored, of course, weekly in the Sabbath day. And there's a lot of things between the numbers 4 and 7 that sort of go together. You can read more about that in my post on Numbers. So what sort of warfare, though, is what should we expect in this month? first, just like we were talking about Pentecost and day four and those lights governing, the word like light is given. And that's how it's mentioned. It's given. Given is not the same thing as something being received. And I want you to ponder that difference because that matters in this month. The Torah was given. The Holy Spirit was given. That doesn't mean it was received. The Torah is given to you. The Spirit is given to you. That doesn't mean you received. You have to willingly receive. So my question is, are you ready to receive the gift of the Father? We could say the same thing and in reference to the third Spirit of God, which is counsel, Eitzah. It is rooted in the word Eitz, which is tree. Again, we're back at day three of creation. Counsel, it's not whether you can give it, it's whether you can receive it. So there's a lot given in this month. And yet the question is, can we receive it? Can you receive the word? Can you receive his Spirit? Can you receive counsel from others and from Adonai? It's just as important. But both those two go together. Those twin commandments, the two greatest commandments, go together. That leads me to the sense of this month, because we had at the first month speech, the second month thought, and now we're at the third month, and that sense is walking. And in a sense, we've been doing that in counting the Omer. We're walking, walking, walking. Some people have little charts where you're going up, 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 up to the mountain as you count the Omer. And all of that is to get to Shavuot. So there's the idea of walking. Well, you finally are reaching the pinnacle here in this month. But in order to walk, you have to have balance. You cannot walk without balance. Now, you might need a cane to get around. You might be wobbly. You might just be learning to walk and falling down a lot, and that's okay. Just keep trying, and those muscles will learn and build and grow and strengthen, and you'll learn to walk better. But the idea is we want to learn to walk toward the mountain of the Holy One. This refers to growth, it refers to progress, it refers to change, which is something we don't always like. It refers to your halakha, that is the way one walks out or keeps a commandment of God. So what does your walk look like? Are you limping? Sometimes limping's not bad. Think of Jacob. Remember, he wrestled with the angel all night long and never walked the same way again. Sometimes he has to touch our hip socket. So not everyone that walks with a cane is a curse. For many, it's a blessing. But maybe you do need help. Maybe you're on crutches right now. Maybe a leg got broken and you do need crutches. You need time to let that heal. The idea is just to keep that bone set so that you walk properly in the future. And like I said before, if you're just learning to walk, just keep getting up when you fall down. But the idea is your walk, not your neighbor's walk. If your focus is on your neighbor's walk and what they're doing and their halakha, then you're not focusing on your walk. You're out of balance. You need to work on equilibrium, because balance requires two legs, just like those two tablets. Balance requires those two greatest commandments, both of them together. You got to have both. Love Adonai, love your neighbor. If either one of those are out of balance, or if you're just focused on the one, the other one is going to be kicked out, and then you'll fall over or fall down in a ditch. So we have to pay attention to what we've been listening to, who we're listening to, because if they're causing you to forsake one for the other, it's not the way. It's out of balance. And we're going to be tested in Sivan, I believe, in our walk. What are you going to do? Because sometimes the differences are very subtle. Sometimes when we're tested in this way, it's not always easy to discern, because a lot of people just don't know the difference between loving and yielding to your neighbor and compromise. They think it's all compromise. They do not understand the difference. So I hope that you can receive that word from me today. also the negative side of three. We've talked about all the great things with three, but what would be the negative? You can go to Proverbs 6, verses 16 through 17 and learn about the dark lamp. And the third abomination out of those seven is hands that shed innocent blood. If you've watched my new videos on myrevivetv.com, Taste Your Words, I talk a lot about this, but your hand has a yad, it has a hand. And within it is the power or the hand of life and death. And so your hand, metaphorically, this is not just like literally you taking a machete to your neighbor's throat, but your hand can do that same thing. Our words are powerful. That goes back to counsel again. Remember, this is the counterpart, the antithesis to godly counsel. So again, what are you listening to? Who are you hearing? Is the message about them tearing down other ministers? Is their message about slandering and chopping up and cutting up others with their words? Are they putting doubt and suspicion in your mind? Well, then they're shedding innocent blood. If we're doing those things, we are shedding innocent blood. So be very, very careful in that regard. And also, I want you to think, going back again to the serpent, remember, he could walk and he could talk. Just like those senses we had in month one and then now in month three. And what was in between those senses? Thought. Thought was the difference. Okay? So we need to make sure that we use our thoughts properly. We need to discern. You need to be patient. Don't speak hastily. Don't make judgments hastily. The serpent will cause you to do so. And how is he going to do that? Because he's going to appeal to your fears, your appetites, and your desires. Adonai also walked. His voice walked in the cool of the garden, and he spoke to Adam and Chava. So you can see how the serpent's a counterpart to that. And he's going to say, did God really say? And I really believe a lot of that suspicion is not just about Adonai, but that suspicion about your neighbor. Read Psalm 68. And then reread it and read it again and again. And look up terms in that psalm. It's the Psalm of Shavuot. See if you can figure out why the rabbis use this psalm for Shavuot. And then Torah portions. Very, very important this month, as they are always. Because whether you follow the Torah portions or not, they are following you. And it's good to have a little bit of an instruction manual as you walk through the months, and they're going to do that. So they start off with Adonai counting his people. I just love this because we just got through counting, or we're about to finish counting. And that Torah portion is about him counting us. It's the census. And he also then sets up proper roles for service. And, you know, this month is had Shavuot, which is about authority too, and that does matter. Pay special attention to Beha Alotecha, which means when you ascend, and in context, that's the lamps. When you ascend the lamps, or the menorah, this is the lights. So this portion is especially full. And mystically, we all have that lamp inside of us, and it's either fueled from that wisdom, that heavenly oil from above, or it's fueled from those fiery pits below. And so a lot of times we don't know the difference. So those lamps, though, are meant to search our innermost being. So I pray that we are all found worthy through Messiah's blood, and we know how to repent, and we know how to love Adonai and love our neighbor, because that's really where it's all at. So we also, we have the portion Shalach, which is this means to send out. We've talked about this before in the new moons, but this is about the tragic story of the 12 spies. And remember, 10 of them were out of balance. Their perspective was off. Their vision was off. They gave a bad report. Don't be one that has the bad reports. The land is good. The land, the people, the covenant. There we are. And also, let these portions, let them teach you, let them encourage you, let them warn you, let them instruct you during Sivan, and may you have a very blessed third month. May you have a very blessed Shavuot. I pray that your hearts and your minds have plenty of time to prepare so that you can actually receive. receive the gift, receive the Torah, receive the Ruach HaKodesh, to receive those gifts so that you will have those tongues to go forth to the nations, so that you can be like Zebulun and bring them back. Go out far, go far, go the distance, go around the globe like those creatures that carry the seeds of day three, but with the intent of pointing them back to Jerusalem, to Mount Zion, to the mountain, to Adonai. May you have a blessed month. Shalom.